Thank you. Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to examine the last part of this book. We've been in it now for almost 8 weeks, I believe it is, looking at this wonderful book, Jonah. We're in the last chapter of the last part of the chapter. Jonah here is angry with God, as we seen last week. He's angry, and God is trying to reason with Jonah. Jonah's attitude is wrong. His spirit is wrong. God is trying to show him that they're wrong. And, you know, I want to say this in prefacing the message, that it's possible to do the right thing the wrong way. Jonah in chapter 3 is preaching the message that God had for Nineveh. He preached it exactly. I don't see him adding to what God said. He just said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what God wanted Jonah to say. He said it, but he said it in with the wrong spirit. It's possible to do the right thing in the wrong way. Jonah preached. God told him to preach that message, but he did it in the wrong spirit. His spirit stunk to high heaven. He was not right with God. And look at verse 4. Here's what God questions him about. Here's what it says. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah should have said definitely no. He would have in fact said that enthusiastically. No, it doesn't. He most certainly does not do well angry as he is. He has no cause whatsoever to justify his anger, we find in chapter 4. Jonah didn't even answer God, if you notice that. He didn't even answer God. He just goes to the east side of the city. He builds a canopy, if you will, or a lean-to for shade in verse number 5. And he's watching the city that he wants now to be destroyed. He wants God to destroy this city, and he's just going to sit back and watch. And what a disrespect Jonah shows to God. What dishonor. God is asked a question and Jonah refuses to answer. But hold on a second. God is going to ask him the question again here in just a few verses. And Jonah's going to respond. And God can't even reason with Jonah. He's just going to send a worm to show Jonah some things, teach him some college classes. I want to notice in verse number 5, if you would, look with me, Jonah chapter 4 and verse number 5. So Jonah went out from the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. Jonah literally is watching. And watching to see if God is going to destroy this city. Now, remember, Jonah was preaching, and the whole city, Nineveh, repents of their sin and turns to God. And yet Jonah leaves that city, and God has prepared a gourd to cover Jonah, to give him some comfort, and he's watching the city in hopes that God would destroy the city of Nineveh. Now, God has used some unique messengers, because we look at verse number 6. If you would, look with me. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Now think about it. Jonah goes from being mad to being exceedingly glad, because God prepared a gourd, or he ordained a gourd to come over Jonah and overshadow him from the heat and the blistering sun that is coming upon Jonah's head. But then Jonah, of course, is in his comfort zone. Look at verse number 7. But God prepared a worm. Now think about it. Just a few chapters ago, God prepares a great fish. That word prepared means to anoint or to ordain. He prepares this fish to swallow Jonah. Jonah dies, I believe, in the well's belly 3 days and 3 nights. And he is resurrected. He's vomited out on the beach. And he's running toward Nineveh. You would have thought Jonah would be exceedingly glad about being alive. But nowhere in the Bible, other than this point, does Jonah ever express his gladness over a gourd. And his comfort, he's sitting there watching and waiting for God to destroy this city. So God says, you know what? I've got to get this backslidden preacher's attention. So I'm going to prepare a worm to devour the gourd. God prepares a little old worm. Now, God is in the big things, right? The well. God's in the big things, the wind. God is in the big things, the storm. But God's in the little things. The worm. God can use whatever He wants to get your attention. A worm or a whale or a wind. He's alliterating. Amen. He did it for me. The worm, the wind, the whale. God, it doesn't matter. And by the way, He's always used unique things in Scripture. He's used a burning bush in Moses. He used a donkey for Balaam. I always thought it was funny, you know, the donkey speaking to Balaam, but Balaam talked back to the donkey. Isn't that crazy? Like there was just something they did. God used a donkey for a backslidden prophet in Balaam and a rooster for a backslidden disciple in Peter. And now He's using a worm for a backslidden prophet. We see that God prepares things. God prepared in verse number 7 this worm. God prepares in chapter 1, verse 4, He prepared a wind, and He prepared in verse 17 a fish, and in chapter 4, verse 6, He prepared a plant or a gourd, and verse number 7, He also prepared a vehement wind to come, and I mean a strong wind, and then a worm in verse number 7, and verse number 8, a wind. God's preparing these things. The word prepared, as I said earlier, it means to appoint or to ordain. And God spoke to the worm. God told it what it must do, and it did exactly what God told it to do. God spoke to a worm, and this worm taught Jonah three things about life. Taught three things as if Jonah were to go back to school. Told him some things. The first thing I want to notice here in chapter 4 is we want to know what the worm taught Jonah. He taught him some theology. He taught him some theology. Let's look at verse number 5, if you would. It says this, "So Jonah went out from the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth. And he sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city." Jonah should have stayed in Nineveh. He should have discipled some of these people that had turned to God. And instead, he's watching God and waiting for God to destroy this city. But God wasn't going to destroy this city. God was going to spare this city because that city turned to God. Jonah wanted God to think like him. Jonah wanted God to act like him. Jonah wanted God to hate like him. Jonah wanted God to judge like him. Jonah wanted God to have prejudice like him. You understand that modern day Nineveh is Iraq and Afghanistan. It'd be like us today looking at that crowd over there and saying, well, they don't deserve to hear the gospel. I don't like that crowd over there. I don't like them. I don't like the way they behave. I don't like the way they do. You know what? You wouldn't be the first. Jonah felt the same way. You know what? Let me just say this. I believe that God loves everybody. Yellow, red, black, white, they're all precious in His sight. Jonah didn't feel that way. Yes, Jonah said, you're the only one. This is the only crowd that I believe God hates. And I want Him to destroy this crowd. They're no good. And Jonah was sitting there and pouting and sulking and out of sorts with God. And God wouldn't let Jonah reduce him to Jonah's level and destroy the city. And so what causes a Christian to pout? What causes people to get out of sorts with God? I can usually spot on a Sunday someone who is out of sorts with God. They have a bad attitude. You can usually. I ain't going to say that all the time. Everybody's a little different. But week after week, you see somebody come to church and they always have that sour look. They look like they woke up this morning and drank prune juice and for breakfast, and their faces just ain't happy, and they don't sing, and they don't laugh at all my funny jokes, and you know what I mean, and so they just don't look like they're enjoying much, and you can sometimes they'll stand out Now, I don't always. Sometimes people are going through tough times. I don't think about it a whole lot. But there are some people that are out of sort with God. Here's the amazing thing to me. God didn't give up on Jonah. You know what? There's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Just a little bit. I mean, if we would have read the book of Jonah where God just left Jonah and said, man, I'm through with you. I'm going to go to another prophet. I'm going to use another man. We would have understood. I mean, Jonah, he was ornery. But you know what the thing is about this book is God never gives up on Jonah. Never. You know what? If God had a chance to give up on us, you know what? If God was wanting to give up on us, I'm sure he would have already gave up on us. But I thank God that he doesn't give up on us. He's a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances. And he kept coming to Jonah. And you know what? If I was God, I probably would have said, Jonah, after all you've done, for all you've done, and all these running and this bad attitude, and you have no respect for me, I'm through with you. I'm done. Thank God that I'm not God. Thank God that you're not God. Because we tend to give up on people when they don't do what we tell them to do or expect for them to do. But that's not God. God kept coming to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. And I'm glad God didn't give up on Jonah. And we'd be better glad because we can't reduce God to act like us. When God couldn't reason with Jonah, he sent a worm to teach this prophet a lesson. And sometimes the worm in our life is a financial lesson, a financial setback, a health setback, maybe the loss of a job, but he's doing it for our good. Sometimes the worm is coming into our life and God is wanting to get our attention. And that's exactly what God did in the life of Jonah. Here's the second thing God's teaching Jonah. The first thing is a theology lesson. The second thing is a psychology lesson. Look with me in verse number 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and he made it to come up over Jonah that he might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun did beat upon the head of Jonah and he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah went from exceeding glad to exceeding mad. Just in 3 verses, it reminds us that feelings are fickle and fragile. And what makes you glad or sad or mad, it reveals a lot about your soul's condition. Matter of fact, verse 6 is the only time in the book of Jonah that he was glad or happy. What makes us what does it take to make you sad or glad? I mean, we are often, our feelings are fickle and they jump around. Go to a football game, there could be 50,000 people at a football game and they're rooting, one side's rooting for the home team, the other side the away team. And you can tell the way of that game, the way that game is going, you can watch the way that football is going up and down the field. It kind of dictates the way the crowd is cheering. One side's going for the team. The other side's going for the other team. And buddy, they're at it. If it's a good ball game, there's feelings involved. There's emotions involved. And you let one of those fans for one side say something about the team on the other side. I've seen it. I've been to ball games before where the fans get mad at each other. Yeah. I was at a home game last year, and for Woodruff High School, my son plays football there. And one of the fans on one end of the, across the football field was hollering at the other one on our end. And it was a man over there. And he was for the other team and a woman on our side. And he was over there hollering stuff at the refs and hollering stuff at the players. And the woman over there said, why don't you shut your mouth? And they started hollering across the field. I've seen them fight at high school football. I've seen them fight at college games. I've seen them fight at little leagues. That's a shame, isn't it? Little Johnny's over there watching mom and dad behave. or misbehave, embarrassing them to death. But then they go to church. And they'll act like that and stand up for their team, and they'll fight you. Then they go to the church and somebody looks at them wrong and they're never coming back. Feelings. Feelings are fickle, aren't they? We can't base things on our feelings. You know what? Here Jonah's going from exceedingly glad to exceedingly mad. And it just reminds us that God is in control of all of our comfort. God is in control of all of our discomfort. And that's exactly where Jonah is. At one point, he's comfortable sitting under the shade of that gourd. At another time, the worm eats the gourd. And he's uncomfortable. Reminds me of an eagle, a mother eagle. She'll get her nest prepared. She'll have them little eaglets in that nest, and she'll take some briars and some thorns, and she'll put it at the base of that nest, and then she covers it up with twigs and with other things there that are a little bit more soft. And those little babies are born. Those little eaglets are hatched in there, and there, of course, she's feeding them and all. But the bigger they get, the older they get, the more prone they are to fly, or at least getting that way. All of a sudden, those thorns in that nest start pricking those little birds. Well, that's not an accident. That eagle mother, she wanted those birds to be prodded to get out of that nest. Something's going to make us get out of that nest. You know what God does that to us at times? We're comfortable in our nest. We're okay. We're content. We're fat and sassy right where we are. And God says, yeah, but this is not where I want you, so I'm going to put some thorns. I'm going to get you out of your comfort zone. Yeah, that gourd that was covering Jonah, as he's sitting there watching and waiting for the destruction of Nineveh. And God says, I'm going to get you a little worm, and I'm going to prepare this worm to come and eat that gourd so you're out of your comfort zone. Here we see that he's out of his comfort zone. And that was the problem with Jonah. He cared more about the plant than he did about the people of Nineveh. Make sure you don't make God send a worm in your life. Make sure that you're not comfortable in the situation that you're in and God is not pleased with where you're at. Here's the third thing, and the final thing is this. I said the first thing this worm taught Jonah was he taught him some theology. The second thing we see is he's taught some psychology. The third thing we see is found in verse number 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? The only book of the Bible that ends with a question mark is the book of Jonah. We don't really know if Jonah ever got right. I would like to think that Jonah got right. I would like to think that this last chapter leads up to Jonah maybe repenting, but we don't know. The last thing that God is teaching Jonah is, and this worm, through this worm, is cardiology. Not just theology, not just psychology, but cardiology. You say, why is that? Because the one thing that's wrong with Jonah, it wasn't the outward, it was the heart. God was doing a spiritual EKG on Jonah. Jonah had bitterness toward these people. Jonah didn't like them from the very beginning. And Jonah, even in the end of the book, is still not happy that God spared this city. It was a heart issue. Remember what David prayed? David said, create in me a right spirit, a clean heart. A right spirit. Well, shouldn't that be our prayer today, church, is that we want the right spirit? I want my heart to be right. I said this early, God is not just interested in what you do, but also why you do it. He's interested in your motive. You can get up here and sing. You can get up here and play. You can get up here and preach. You can get out there and sing and outwardly look like you've got it all together. But inwardly, you're distant from God. How many people get up here and sing all the time and they've not one time bowed their head that week and talked to God? Not one time have they opened up the book and read the book, the only book that God wrote. Not one time have they prayed and said, God, I want you to use the song that I'm singing today. God, use the message that I'm preaching today. God, stir hearts today. Not that they would see me, but God, that they would see you and that you would be glorified. Hey, folks, can I tell you, we can do the right thing the wrong way. Oh, yes, it happens all the time. It happens when people are cold and indifferent, and we're not told in this book of Jonah, but I believe that maybe Jonah did. Maybe I would hope that he got right. I would hope that his life didn't end this way, because God greatly used Jonah and he didn't even want to be used. Let me just say this. God did not just want to use Jonah. God wanted all of Jonah. God wants all of you. God wants all of me. He don't want you to just get up and mouth a 5-word sermon in hopes that people wouldn't listen. That's exactly what Jonah did. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Literally 5 words in the Hebrew. That's it. I can almost see that Jonah's not, his heart's not even in it, but yet he does what God said. How many times do we come to church and we teach a class and we go through the motions? How many times do we come to church and we sing a song and we go through the motions? Or how many times do we work in a ministry or work even with our own children or be a good wife or be a good husband and we're just going through the motions? Why? Because our heart's not in it. God wants our heart. He wants all of it. See, the reason that some are confused about this book is because they think it ends kind of weird. Oh, it ends in Jonah. We just don't know how it happened. But you got to understand, you got to view this book not through the lens that this book is all about Jonah. You have to view it that this book is about God. And if we view it through the eyes of this book being about God, we see that God is full of love and that God is full of grace and that God is full of patience and that God is full of mercy, and He's working in the lives of those that even rebelled against Him. This book is not about Jonah. This book is not about a whale. It's not even about a worm. It's about a great God. And He continues to work in lives even when that person is not right. I'm so glad He keeps working. It's a matter of the heart. You remember in the New Testament, the Pharisees, what were they interested in? They were interested in all the rules and the regulations and the laws, and they wanted everything on the outside to match up. They wanted everything to perform. They had to do their deeds. They had to do their rites. They had to do all the good. And the outside was right, but the inside was wicked. What did Jesus deal with? He came to the heart. He dealt from the inside. The Pharisees were interested in the outside in, and Jesus dealt with the inside out. May I remind you, that's exactly the way we ought to be today, is not look on the outward, but to look on the inward. Now, you and I can't look on the inward, but He does. How's your motive? How is it today? How is your heart today? You can sit there and act like you've got it all together, like Jonah, but inwardly be distant. I was preaching in Burlington, North Carolina a few years ago, 2 years ago. I think it was 2019, spring of 19. And I was actually holding a revival in Bryson City, North Carolina. I was preaching Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. But that Wednesday, I was scheduled to be here. I told the pastor that I was going to come and do our midweek. But But then I had a friend call me and say, hey, I'm having revival over here. Would you please come and preach that Wednesday night? So I drove from Bryson City, North Carolina, all the way to Burlington, and I preached that Wednesday night at his church. I'd never been at his church before. I'd known the pastor, but I didn't know his church. I'd never seen those people before. I pull up, and I'm halfway aggravated when I got there. I was feeling a little rushed, and I'd gotten some traffic. I got there. The choir was already singing. And I didn't really want to be there, to be really honest with you. I was tired. I go to put on a tie. I hate ties. I go to put on a tie, and the top button fell off my shirt. I mean, it was just that kind of day. I went ahead and tried to get it on best I could. I walk in, and I'm just kind of a little aggravated, flustered. I walk in the service, and I sat in the very back because the service has already started, and the choir is up there singing, and man, they're singing. Boy, it was a good choir, and they had some good special song. Place was packed, good spirit. By the time I got up to preach, I'd done confessed some sin and said, God, I'm sorry for being backslid, and would you please use the message this evening? And got up that evening, was just preaching a simple message out of Mark chapter 2. If you remember a few years ago, I was preaching through the Gospel of Mark here, and I was in Mark chapter 2. I was preaching about those four men that got their friend to Jesus and started preaching about bringing people to Jesus, bringing your friends, bringing your family, bringing your co-workers, bringing different ones. And I said, if you got a problem, bring it to Jesus, whatever it is. Them men, remember, they couldn't get in for the press of the crowd, so they climbed up on top of the roof and they started tearing the shingles away, and they lowered that man down, and Jesus saw their faith and he healed that man. You remember that? Oh man, what a great story. Preaching away. Folks are, you know, it seemed like they were engaged. Pastor sitting right here. I'm about to wrap the message up, and a man over here to my right stands straight up. Now again, the service is not even done. Nobody's got their eyes closed, their heads bowed. Nobody's, you know, putting their shoes on. Nobody's zipping up their purses. Everybody's still engaged. Man stands up to my right, and he looks at me and says, how'd you know I'd be here? I didn't know what to do. I thought, well, do I answer his question? I look at the pastor. I thought, well, surely the pastor might, you know, say, hey, sir, you know, have a seat, or can I help you, or somebody go over to him, whatever. He's just standing up, big old guy. How'd you know I'd be here? I said, sir, I didn't know if I'd be here a while ago. I've never seen you before. I didn't know you'd be here. He said, who told you that I would be here? I said, sir, nobody told me that you would be here. Now, this is all on live stream, too. So people's watching the live stream, and they're about to call the law. I found out after the service. I mean, they didn't know what was going on. Guy steps out in the center aisle. It was just two aisles. He steps out in the center aisle, and he says, would you come down here and look me in my eyes? That's exactly what he said. I said, well, in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm not going down there. That's what I thought. And I said, well, surely the pastor's going to go down there. I look at the pastor, and the pastor's like, literally mouth gaped open. He's just looking at the guy. And I'm like, are you going to help me? I said, well, then the safety team will be here, and they're going to talk to this guy. No safety team. No security. Nobody standing up in defense of the pastor or the preacher, the guest preacher. So I grab my Bible, and I walk right down there in front of him, and I'm thinking, I'll hit him with my Bible. And then I'll kick him in the shin, and then I'll scream like a woman. And I'll run. Surely somebody will help me. Because this guy was big. And I got down there real close to him, and I looked at him. And when I got real close, standing in front of him, probably from here to the end of the podium here, I seen that his chin, he was wanting to cry real bad, and he had some tears starting to run down his face. And I looked into the eyes, not of an angry man. I looked into the eyes of a man that was broken. And this man said, now tell me, who told you that I would come tonight? And I said, sir, nobody. I didn't know you. I don't know you. I said, but let me just say this. God must have known that you were going to be here this evening. He said, for 29 years I've been running from God. For 29 years, I was married to a woman that I loved, and she just walked out. 29 years, I was at a job and had good security, and that's all been taken away from me. He said, I'm at the bottom. There's nowhere else to go. And he said, my sister invited me to this church, and here you are preaching that we ought to bring our folks to Christ. And I said, sir, here's what I want to do. I said, do you mind if I had the men of this church come pray for you? That man come down to the altar. All the men, just about every one of the men, came down to the altar, and they just got over him and started praying. I mean, it was unbelievable. I'm like, well, you know, what do I do? About that time, a guy in the very back right, he took off and he ran down the side aisle over here, and he fell in about where the piano was. The piano was on this side, and he just got down in there just weeping. I said, preacher, you probably need to go talk to that guy. I said, he come down. It seemed like he came in a hurry. Sure enough, about 5-6 minutes after someone sung a song, this guy gets up and they're hugging and wiping tears and just rejoicing. And the pastor says, hey, folks, so-and-so just got saved. And boy, that place come unglued. He said, first time he's ever been to our church. And that boy looked at him and said, this ain't my first time. He said, I've been coming the last 3 weeks. And what had happened is that old boy had real long hair, and he'd cut his hair, changed the way he looked. He got saved. This guy's up here, and he's rejoicing. He said, man, I feel better. Folks have been praying for me. You know what had happened? Somebody's heart got right. Now, let me just say this. We have really become professional actors in our churches. People come, and all you got to do is put on some nice duds and look halfway decent. And you can come and sit in a seat, and nobody even pay. Because you can sing a song, and you can even respond in some ways, and your heart be so distant.